There are certain parts of the Gospels that sometimes don't get a lot of play, usually because they appear in a chapter along with something that gets an awful lot more play. The second chapter of Luke is an awful lot like that. The first verses are very familiar to us, aren't they? In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be enrolled. And we know how the rest of it goes, the story of Christ's birth. And we usually drop off right there at verse 20. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard as it had been told them. End of story? No, it's not the end of the story. In fact, we have another account that follows immediately upon the heels of that in Luke chapter 2, 8 days later, at the end of 8 days, the presentation of our Lord. We're going to be talking about that. Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus remained in Bethlehem, and at the end of 8 days, they went up to Jerusalem for the presentation of their newborn son, our Savior. Dr. Peter Scarer joins us to talk about that here in the first 30 minutes of Issues Etc. today. I'm Todd Wilkin. Feel free to join us with a question or a comment here in the first 30 minutes or the remaining 3 hours, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. An hour of open lines follows this conversation on the presentation of our Lord to move from the truly sublime and the truly sacred to what can only be called sometimes adjectives fail you. Chairman of the FCC, Powell, is saying crass, crude stunt. That's what he's calling the midpoint there in last night's Super Bowl game. The end of a musical number with Janet Jackson and Justin Timberlake ended with a surprise and a quick cutaway to a commercial. And I'm sure that the person who paid the $2.5 million for the commercial that followed Janet Jackson's peekaboo show was really happy. They paid $2.5 million to have that image up against the image of their commercial. I imagine they're hearing from people this morning. We'll talk about that during open lines and other things as well. We'll also pick up on that subject in the last half hour of the program when Congressman John Shimkus joins us from the 19th Congressional District in Illinois. He has signed a letter to the FCC on a different indecency matter some weeks ago, and very recently the FCC handed down its largest fine ever levied against a communications conglomerate, this time Clear Channel, $755,000 for a show that they allowed to, I think it was broadcast on several of their radio stations on the West Coast. Oh, in between there, we're going to be talking with Dr. Daryl Hart, author of the book Deconstructing Evangelicalism. What in the world is an evangelical, and what is the lesson that evangelicals today have yet to learn? Daryl Hart will answer that question right there from 4:30 until 5:30 here on Issues Etc. Dr. Peter Scarer is Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's a regular guest here on Issues Etc. He joins us to talk about the presentation of our Lord. Dr. Scarer, welcome back.
Hey, good to be with you. I was just thinking while you were talking, certainly Janet Jackson made her own presentation yesterday, but now I'm glad I don't have to follow the discussion later. I'm happy to be on now.
You can begin us with matters much more serene and less troubling to one's conscience.
Sure.
What is the basic story that Luke brings us beginning at chapter 2, verse 21 and following of the presentation, the so-called presentation of our Lord?
Well, you got a couple of things are going on. See, first you've got the circumcision of our Lord, and that did happen for a Jewish child on the eighth day, and that probably happened in Bethlehem. Then, when a child got to the 40th day, if it was a firstborn male child, the child who opens the womb of the mother, that child is to be brought to the temple, according to Leviticus chapter 12. And there at the temple, there will be sacrifices offered for the sake of the mother and for the child to remove their ceremonial uncleanness. And this is what Mary does on the 40th day, takes Jesus, her child and her Lord, to the temple, which is, of course, the house of the Lord. So she takes the baby Jesus to his own house, to the temple, to offer a sacrifice of purification according to the Levitical law. And that sacrifice would normally be, if the couple was wealthy enough, they would bring in a lamb to be sacrificed at the temple for the purification of the mother and for the child. If the if the family was not wealthy enough, then they would bring in two turtle doves or two pigeons. And we see that Joseph and Mary were not wealthy people. They did not have the money to bring in a lamb to be sacrificed. But, of course, that's the wonderful irony of the story, is that they were holding in their, you know, Mary was holding in her arms the precious Lamb of God to be taken to the temple, to Jerusalem, where one day he would be sacrificed for the sins of the whole world. So we can think of this story of the presentation as our Lord, Yahweh, the Lord of the Old Testament, now entering into his temple, entering into his house as a child. And there he's greeted by God's faithful people, as we'll see, by Simeon and by Anna, the prophetess. So this is a day when God comes home. Our Lord comes home.
Give us, if you would, some of the rationale in this Old Testament injunction to redeem the firstborn. If I remember correctly, this applies not only to the firstborn children, but to firstborn of livestock. And it also is closely, if I'm not mistaken, connected with the harvest of the first fruits, the first of everything, the womb, the field. God says, it all belongs to me. What is that about in the Old Testament?
Yeah, that is a mysterious way and a wonderful way of looking at life. And it has to do with the fact that the firstborn is special to God, because I think it's a reflection of who God is in and of himself, that it's a reflection of the Trinitarian nature of our God, that when our God looks in love, he looks at his own firstborn son, the only begotten son of the Father from all eternity, and his love is in this son, and the son, in fact, gives his love to the Father. And this is the drama then behind the whole history of the story of salvation itself. So that a firstborn lamb is sacrificed in the Exodus and pays the price for freedom and for life, so that the Israelites can be redeemed out of the land of Egypt. And it'll finally be a firstborn lamb, a firstborn here, the son, who will come to pay the sacrifice, a pure sacrifice once and for all for the sin of the whole world.
Why is this necessary, given the fact that we know, reading this with the hindsight of the whole New Testament, that Jesus is born as we are, yet without sin, that he was in every way tempted as we are, yet without sin, that this is the sinless Son of God? He's not unclean in any way, ceremonially, or with the real uncleanliness of sin. Why would Luke then say, when the time for their purification, according to the law of Moses, had come, why did they need to make this sacrifice?
Ma'am, and I think it works on a couple of different levels. On the one hand, I think it shows that Jesus is, even in his infancy, is fulfilling the Old Testament law. And this really prefigures his baptism, where he stands in line with sinners, with tax collectors and prostitutes and the whole, you know, realm of creation, and says, I will be one of them. I'm going to be, God, judge me like the sinners, and then judge the sinners as you would me. So he is here. He's the perfect son of Israel. He is the perfect Israelite son who is, in fact, he is obeying the law as it is in Leviticus 12 and his mother. And one of the things that the Gospel of Luke strikes me is that I think about it over against, for instance, Matthew. In in the book of Matthew, the Jewish people are said to be in an uproar at the birth of Jesus. So all of Jerusalem was disturbed. King Herod seeks to kill the baby Jesus, the young child Jesus. It's full of conflict. In the Gospel of Luke, though, we see the Jewish people, the remnant at least of the Jewish people, looking for their Jewish Messiah and greeting him with open arms. So he comes to be circumcised, in a sense, to fulfill circumcision. Circumcision was a way of marking a person as being a son, in fact, of God and being a member of the family of God. And now Jesus comes to fulfill that circumcision perfectly. So also throughout his earthly life, Jesus obeyed the ceremonial laws, obeyed the Levitical laws, worshipped on the Sabbath, and made the yearly pilgrimages to Jerusalem as an obedient son of Israel. And having done that, in a sense, he did this on behalf of all of us. He fulfilled these laws for us once and for all. So here he brings fulfillment to the old era of the New Testament and then paves the way for our entrance into the New Testament. He walks into the temple as a child, and we are carried in as a child, and now we find the presence of God in him. So it's you have the Old Testament and the New Testament together here as one. Where is God's presence? In the temple, where he is, where he lives. That's his home. At the same time, where is God's presence? God's presence is in the flesh and blood of this little child who first is circumcised and then comes to the temple to undergo the rites of purification for all of us.
Is that why, and I'm looking at one of the appointed Old Testament texts for this day, the presentation of our Lord, is that why the account there is of a messenger being sent before the Lord, this way being prepared for the Lord, and it says, then suddenly the Lord will come into his temple?
Yeah, that's beautiful, isn't it? And, the temple that our Lord entered into was not the temple of Solomon. That had been destroyed. This had been rebuilt, and its glory was not the same as that of Solomon's temple. I'm sure it must have been still majestic and beautiful. But now this was the true glory of God was entering into the temple that day. So the temple has certainly never known a more holy or precious moment than when its Lord comes to enter. And, we talk about in the Old Testament, I can't recall the passages, but, for instance, when in the fall of Judah we hear that the glory of the Lord left the temple. That's to say God vacates the temple and he leaves home. And the question is, would God ever return home? Would he ever? And he does when he comes to Jerusalem. He returns to his home in Jerusalem. But it's also a way of saying he's going to return to his home with all of us. That's to say, he's come to live with us human beings now forever. And the temple is just the start. I mean, he's going to come into his temple, and this is the place where he must finally be sacrificed. But that journey is going to continue as Christianity makes its way to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, all the way to Rome. It begins here, though, in Jerusalem, and then goes out in circles out to everywhere.
We're talking to Dr. Peter Scare about the presentation of our Lord. He's Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. If you have a question or a comment on the presentation of Jesus, give us a call in the next 10 minutes, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Picking up at verse 25 there in Luke chapter 2, there's the story told of Simeon. It seems to happen right at the time of Jesus' presentation. What is this? What does Luke tell us about this?
Well, Simeon is, this is classic Luke. He wants us to know that that there was a faithful remnant in Israel waiting, for the consolation, waiting for the Messiah to come. And we should think that there were always faithful Israelites who waited, who looked at their calendars year by year. They watched time go on, and they wondered, you know, when will our Messiah come? When will our Lord come? And Simeon was that type of a faithful man. In that sense, he's such a great example for all of us, because as we wait our Lord's return, when we look at everything that's going on in the world and everything that seems to be going downhill, or we say, Lord, you know, how long, come, Lord Jesus, come. Well, Simeon had that kind of an attitude. He wanted nothing more than to see his Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit revealed to him that he would not leave this earth until he had seen the Lord's Christ, until he had seen the Messiah. And sure enough, as Mary and Joseph brought this baby into the temple, the Spirit revealed to Simeon that his Messiah had come. And this must have been remarkable, because Joseph, a carpenter, Mary, a young maiden, certainly this couple had nothing that would make them appear to. This was not Solomon entering the temple with his robes. This was not a great king outwardly. And yet, through the Holy Spirit and the revelation which came from him, Simeon is able to see in this child held by his mother, he is able to see his Lord and his Savior. And it's really one of the most beautiful. I say Luke is so great at painting these pictures of, I wish I could have been there, but he received the child in his arms. It says he blesses God, and by blessing God, he's blessing God the Father, and he's also blessing the child that he's holding in his hands, God's Son, and at this time he breaks out into song. You know, this is the Nunc Dimittis, Lord, let your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. And this is both for a revelation to the Gentiles, it's also the glory. And you can see his face beaming here. This is the glory of Israel. This is what an honor it is for the nation of Israel, for the people of Israel, to have produced from their lineage comes this holy and most precious child who has come to bring salvation for all peoples. And he understands the, you know, the gravitas, the wonderful moment that he is now is enjoying. And at this point, let me depart in peace. He's saying, you know, I can die happily now. He's a wonderful moment of peace. You know, the angels, when Jesus was born, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Well, Simeon has this peace because he knows all is right with the world now. He knows the Savior has come. And it's a great expectation, a great story of how waiting pays off. Wait for the Lord. Wait on his promises. He will keep his promises. He promised to come, and now he has. And Simeon now is completely at peace because he has held the Savior in his arms.
He has words for Mary as well in verse 34. Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. What is he talking about?
Yeah, it's great. Just so we don't get, you know, wax too sentimental, and just so we don't, you know, get carried away in the beauty of the moment, Simeon then takes us back to the cross. Because it is wonderful that this child is going to bring salvation, that he is the glory of Israel. At the same time, Simeon recognizes and he prophesies that this will not be there will not be smooth sailing ahead. And I'm struck by the words of Simeon because they really do help. When you read the Gospel of Luke, it's amazing how many times people meet Jesus and Jesus understands the dialogues of their hearts. He sees whether they are for him or against him. And, you know, Jesus is going to face incredible opposition throughout his life. Much of this opposition are going to come from his own brothers, Israelite brothers, people who should be the priests, many of the priests, many teachers of the law, people who should welcome him with open arms, in fact, will be among his greatest enemies. And this child is destined for the fall and resurrection or rising of many in Israel. It means that Jesus necessarily will become not a lightning rod, but the lightning rod, the one he necessarily will divide people, and that's the sorrow that will occur. There will be those who receive him, and then there will be those who reject him. This is going to show itself very early on when Jesus preaches his first sermon in his hometown of Nazareth, and they want to stone him to death. There the hearts of the evil ones were revealed, and yet others will flock to him. And Mary is also going to have to, the giving birth to the Savior is a great honor, and it's a great privilege, and blessed be Mary for her faith. But this will not be an easy thing for Mary as well. A sword will go through her heart. And in some ways, I suppose this refers to the fact that she will have to watch her son, who is the Lord, die upon the cross.
With only about a minute here before we have to wrap this up, Peter.
Yeah.
What can we say of Anna then? She's also mentioned from 36 to the end of this section.
Well, I think Anna is the beautiful picture again of faithful Israel. We have, and Luke is not to say an equal opportunity employer, but Luke is the gospel of for women. That is to say, Luke shows that the appeal of Jesus' message cuts across all boundaries. That the gospel is for is both for Jew and for Gentile. It's for rich and even more. It's for poor. It's for men and it's for women. Women are at this heart and center of the gospel of Luke. They are the ones who are supporting his ministry with their money, with their means. And here we have this faithful woman who comes seemingly out of nowhere and praises God for praises God for giving the gift of this child. And she is called a prophetess, and rightly so, because she spends her time in the temple fasting and praying. She does not serve as a priest, but fasting and praying and serving God day and night. And she gives thanks to God. And anybody who's been a pastor knows women like Anna who faithfully support their pastors, who faithfully pray. And Anna is one such person and a beautiful example of faithful Israel awaiting her Savior.
Would you stay with us for just a few minutes on the side of this break, Peter?
Sure.
All right, we'll take a break here. And when we come back, a couple more questions about the presentation of our Lord. Dr. Peter Scare is our guest. He's Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. When we come back, if you have a question or a comment, this break is a good time to call 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. When we conclude our conversation on the presentation of our Lord with Dr. Peter Scare, we'll pick up the remainder of this hour and into the next with open lines for your questions and your comments, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Anna goes out, and even at her advanced age, it says, she spoke of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Stay with us.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, etc.
The teaching of the entire Scripture is made up of two doctrines, the law and the gospel. With the proper distinction between law and gospel, one correctly understands God's word. Without that distinction, Scripture remains a sealed book. Discover the proper distinction between law and gospel in our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for February, God's No and God's Yes. If you'd like to order the book, God's No and God's Yes, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Call weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. Or order online at our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You'll find information on God's No and God's Yes and a way to order the book, 1-800-325-3040. Or issuesetc.org.
Now this Global Minute focuses prayer on finding Christians who will serve with passion and purpose by teaching overseas. In Eastern Europe, high school and college students are eager to have Americans teach them conversational English. Sharing your knowledge of these subjects allows you to let your care for others shine while making lifelong friends. The Christian agency TeachOverseas.org provides all the training, so you don't even need a teaching degree. School officials in countries like Hungary and the Czech Republic are eager to find dedicated teachers who will instruct the students professionally, yet take a personal interest in them. Christians are urgently needed to fill the many teaching positions that are available. Pray that people who love Christ will respond and serve with purpose and passion by teaching overseas in Eastern Europe or other regions. Get more information by visiting the website teachoverseas.org. That's teachoverseas.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. It's hard to have patience with people who say there is no death or death doesn't matter. So wrote C.S. Lewis. Cancer and cancer and cancer, my mother, my father, my wife, I wonder who's next in the quay. A friend of mine is in that quay, having surgery today. Thankfully, the prognosis is good. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Complained the ancient prophet Habakkuk about the collapse of justice in society. God's answer applies to many problems we all face. The righteous will live by faith, Habakkuk 2:4. That is, hang on to God's promises. In time, he'll deliver what he's promised. That's his nature, keeping his promises. Hanging on to his promises produces hope. Not just hope that cancer will be cured and one day eliminated, but hope focused on resurrection. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, 1 Corinthians 15:26. And Romans 5:5 says hope does not disappoint, because God has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. So if you or a friend are standing in that quay, God's standing in line right with you. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God.
On the next Midday Living Jubilee, live at 11:05 on AM 850 KFUO, join Joni Harwell and me, Diane Summers. We'll talk with Mark Adams at the St. Louis Boat Show. We'll also speak with Tommy Tenney, who's the author of Hadassah, One Night with the King. It's a historical fictional account of the biblical story of Esther. It begins at 11:05, Living Jubilee, on AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're going to wrap up our conversation on the presentation of our Lord. That's this day in the church's calendar. Dr. Peter Scare is our guest, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. When our conversation concludes here, open lines for the remainder of this hour and for the first 25 minutes of the second hour of Issues Etc. We will be talking, yes, we will be talking about the halftime show at the Super Bowl. Dr. Scare, a couple questions. One more question about Anna. She is waiting. She's speaking to those who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. The same thing is said, in effect, of Simeon, who is waiting for the redemption of Israel. You've mentioned this before several times. We are to take this to be the faithful remnant of Israel who have not departed from the Old Testament faith into kind of the legalism of the Pharisees. And they have remained... They still are truly worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and awaiting the promised Messiah and find him in Jesus Christ?
Well, absolutely. The word of the Lord does not return to him empty. The word of the Lord is still being preached in Israel. And I think the Gospel of Luke is a wonderful reminder of that. And I think it's good to read that over against Matthew, because in Matthew, you see the conflict right from the beginning, but Luke wants us to know that, yes, there were these people, and a goodly number of them, that were devout, and they were pious. And, lest we think that the temple is simply full of, corrupt people who, we think of the money changers and all of that. We think of the people who plotted against our Lord. There were faithful people within the temple itself that recognized our Lord. The Holy Spirit was dwelling in them. I mean, the Holy Spirit is all throughout the story. The Spirit of the Lord is working very mightily in them, bringing them to faith, creating in them trust in the Lord that He will indeed come. And listen, you have a beautiful snippet there with Anna, and you have this wonderful song of Simeon, which is really our song now. It means that we can. I love it. Simeon is the song as a pastor. That's the song you sing every time you're at the bedside of a person who is dying or in danger of death. You sing that song with the people. You know, Lord, let thy servant depart in peace. It's a wonderful song of faith and of trust. And there was a faithful remnant, to be sure. The person of Mary embodies that faithfulness. She receives the visit of the angel, and she believes the word of the angel. And Joseph embodies that so beautifully that he's getting ready to be married, and he finds out that his betrothed is pregnant, and yet he does not leave her, does not abandon her, but believes the word of the angel. And now the examples multiply here with Simeon and with Zechariah and with Anna. So surely a faithful Israel, and these are God's people, and thanks be to God, many of them believed.
Rounding off the account with verses 39 and 40, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong and filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. That last verse cannot be read in any other way, it seems to me, than to highlight the genuine humanity, along with his divinity, the genuine humanity of our Savior Jesus Christ, and the fact that he grew up just like any one of us.
Yeah, I love that verse, too. And it's you find the same thing in chapter 2, verse 52, where it's doubled again, saying that he's filled with wisdom and he grows in wisdom. And it's an incredible contrast, because he is incarnate wisdom. He is the wisdom through which the world was created. He's the wisdom that is talked about in Proverbs chapter 8, who was with God at creation. He was the master craftsman through whom God created the world. He is the wisdom talked about in Job chapter 38, about where were you with the foundations of the world. Certainly Jesus Christ was at the foundation of the world. Nothing that is here on this creation was not made except through our Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. And yet there he is. He's a boy. That's what makes Luke's gospel also special, is that you see in the gospel of Luke Jesus growing like us. You see him growing in knowledge and growing in wisdom. And I can only imagine he goes to the temple, and if we see him, he'll be teaching. But we can also think of, we can also think of him reading the Proverbs of wisdom written down by Solomon some 1,000 years before. And so he's no doubt reading the scriptures, no doubt growing in the scriptures as one of us. And that is a great comfort, because we know he knows what it's like to be, a kid. He knows, and it's great to teach this to our children. Tell them, to our 8-year-old, say, our Lord was once like you in every way, except without sin. But he also took classes. He also went to school and learned these things in the mystery of his self-emptying in the incarnation.
Finally, Dr. Scare, why is the presentation of Jesus relevant for us today?
Well, that's a pretty interesting question. I think it's relative relevant in this, is that our Lord has now come to dwell with us in human flesh. And for Simeon held his Lord Jesus in his arms. And I say, I wish, when I read the Gospel of Luke, I said, I wish I could hold the baby Jesus in my arms as well. And, break out in song. What a beautiful moment that would be. But it's relevant today, because every time I go to the Lord's Supper, I receive my Lord Jesus Christ in his body and his blood. The human Lord is still with me, and he gives me comfort. He is just as much present now with me in the Lord's Supper as he was with Simeon when he first came down to earth. Lo, I am with you always in Matthew. He is still our Emmanuel. He is still coming to dwell with us, and still, and who is this Lord? It's the one who comes to be embraced, so that the same Lord who will come one day, as we wait for the consolation, as we wait for his return, is the very same Lord who asks to be embraced. There's nothing to fear here from this Lord. He comes to love, and he also comes to be loved. And we taste that now. We have an experience of that now in the Lord's Supper. And it also reminds us that this is the same Lord who will return on the last day. So he comes to dwell with us, and it's a time for us to rejoice.
Dr. Peter Scare, thank you for joining us, staying those extra few minutes, and explaining to us the presentation of our Lord.
Thank you very much. It was a pleasure.
Dr. Peter Scare is Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Now, if it can be done, what kind of a segue can you possibly make between the sacred and the truly profane? And yet, if you listen to the top of the hour news, you know, Tony Blair was exonerated for any kind of wrongdoing or pressure being applied to the BBC this weekend over the whole issue of whether or not he had what they call sexed up the intelligence information on the weapons of mass destruction. That was a big story. That is a huge story. That's an international story. The Prime Minister of Great Britain accused by the BBC, a state-run broadcasting outfit, of having, well, basically lied to the people of Great Britain on the issues of weapons of mass destruction. Well, he was exonerated for this. A commission in Great Britain found him. And did you hear about it today? You might have heard about it yesterday. But you didn't hear about it today unless you looked down below the fold. What was top news last hour, hour before that? What did you wake up to this morning? Janet Jackson. Janet Jackson's peep show at the, well, with a little help from Justin Timberlake. We'll be talking about this, by the way, not only during the remainder of this hour and into the next open lines, but also we will speak about this with Congressman John Shimkus in the last half hour of the program. He joins us. He's Congressman from the 19th Congressional District in Illinois. He has signed one of two letters that went to the FCC several weeks ago on an unrelated but similar indecency problem with the FCC. Now, for their part, the FCC has come out. Let's see here. Where are we in the story? This is from the Associated Press. Of course, it's not hard to find this story. Michael Powell, who is the Federal Communication Commission chief, who has governmental oversight through that regulatory agency over what's broadcast on the airwaves, be it television, cable, radio, said this about the performance last night at the Super Bowl halftime. I am outraged at what I saw during the halftime show of the Super Bowl. Like millions of Americans, my family and I gathered around the television for a celebration. Instead, that celebration was tainted by a classless, crass, and deplorable stunt. Our nation's children, parents, and citizens deserve better. Maybe you were sitting there last night just enjoying a little respite from the endless commercials and what was punctuated by brief moments of football we call the Super Bowl. Maybe you're having a bite to eat, saying hello to the friends, mom and dad, maybe grandma and grandpa sitting there on the couch with Junior and little Sally. And while you thought, hey, you know, this dance routine that Justin and Janet are doing a little raunchy, you know, if we just kind of keep the banter going, no one's really watching it anyway. And then came the grand finale. Now, they say it was a mistake. Justin Timberlake has called it a wardrobe malfunction. I did not see it on film. I was actually working last night. I do the national version of Issues, etc. And the preparation hours for that pretty much overlap with the Super Bowl every year. Haven't seen a Super Bowl in about 5 years. Well, I didn't see it, although I did see pictures. Those are also not hard to obtain. MTV, who produced the halftime show, says, we didn't plan this. CBS, who broadcast the entire event, said, we did not know this was going to happen. the number that had been rehearsed many, many times, said we never saw it in rehearsal. Justin Timberlake, of course, says he didn't plan for it. Janet Jackson, she's not answering inquiries, neither is her record company, but the choreographer for the piece before the actual show said that there will be moments, shocking moments in the performance of Janet Jackson during the halftime of the Super Bowl. So you're sitting there with Grandma and Grandpa and little Junior and Sally, and all of a sudden you can't slap your hands over the eyes of your children fast enough. Who do you complain to about this? They cut away very quickly, I think, to a commercial. And as I said before, I'm wondering whether or not the sponsor who bought that spot that immediately followed that they cut away to was really all that happy. They'd paid several million dollars for those moments of commercial time. And probably no one watched that commercial. No one who's paying attention really paid attention to that commercial. Do you think it would do any good to complain? I mean, there's a lot of people to complain to. Viacom, they own the whole kit and caboodle from the top. They own MTV and CBS and many other things as well. You could complain to the NFL because the NFL gets to take bids on who gets the Super Bowl. CBS, MTV, the respective record companies of Justin Timberlake and Janet Jackson, the FCC, your congressman, the advertisers, they're the ones really paying for the whole thing. Do you think it would do any good to complain? It's the first time it's ever happened. I doubt it will be the last time. Stunts have a way of kind of perpetuating themselves. When entertainment, and take heed, everyone, when entertainment becomes the end, the goal, when the goal is to either shock or titillate through kind of an ever-escalating standard, when what we did last week and last year is never good enough and we have to top it every week, every year, these kind of things have a tendency to increase in frequency. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. If you've already voiced your complaint, I know many of you probably have, or if you plan to do so, what are you going to say? Who are you going to contact? 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. First up, during open lines, Selena is calling from her car. Selena, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi. Hope I've got a clear connection for you. I don't know who I'm going to call to complain about. I didn't actually see it, but I've heard a lot about it today. And one of the comments that was made on the news just before you guys came on was that she wasn't totally nude because she had some kind of a pasty on. And I'm like, you know, that's supposed to make it all right?
Yeah. She had a bit of decorative jewelry on, let's put it that way. But there's no doubt about it. It's kind of like the glass half empty, glass half full. How much skin of a particular body part has to be showing before you're showing that body part?
Right.
I would say the glass was quite empty. Quite empty indeed.
And why would you go dressed, prepared for that if it wasn't something that you were planning on?
That's a good question, Selena. Now, you said are you planning on complaining?
I'm thinking about it, yes.
To whom?
I'm not sure yet. I'm going to kind of listen to you guys and see if I can find out who we really need to complain to.
I don't know if I can give you any better advice. In fact, my thoughts on this I'll share with you in just a few minutes. I'll share with you in just a few minutes. Here's another question for you. Were you also upset by what led up to this and the lyrics? The lyrics made it pretty clear what Justin was headed for. Something to the effect of, I will have you naked before the end of this song. It was part of the song that he was singing. I'm going to have you naked by the end of this song. Now, I have no problem with someone saying that. I really don't. In the privacy of their own bedroom. I don't. I mean, husband and wife together in the privacy of their own bedroom. If the husband wants to serenade his wife and sing in kind of Barry White fashion, "I'm going to have you naked by the end of this song," go ahead. That's what husbands and wives do. Now, Justin Timberlake and Janet Jackson are standing on a stage in front of, how many people were there? Do you know how many people were sitting in there? 50, 60,000, maybe 70,000 people, and the viewing audience internationally. Context is king. Those are the kind of words that when someone says that, and then you watch the kind of, I didn't see it, but I am given to believe that much of the dancing in kind of the typical Janet Jackson fashion was the basically bump and grind, gyration, simulated sex kind of stuff. I mean, you'd almost have to be naive to think that sooner or later this wasn't going to happen. She did seem to be quite prepared for it. In fact, the whole thing seemed quite interestingly choreographed, according to the written accounts, that the number ended, everyone cut away. It was, in my more cynical moments, I think everybody knew it was going to happen, except us. See, that's the whole point. Who do you complain to? I've said it before, and I will say it again, that very often when Christians encounter these kind of things in the culture, their first reaction is to say, "I got to boycott somebody. I got to withhold my money from somebody." And when they do this, be it a book or a movie or whatever, and they boycott it and they make a public stink about it, they generally tend to attract more attention to the thing than it would have gotten otherwise. Remember The Last Temptation of Christ, a movie that was just not a good movie to begin with? Just in terms of film? And yet Christians decided they were going to protest it, and it got more attention than it ever would have. Probably more people going to see it than it ever would have. Now, this is slightly different from that. I mean, this is on the news whether or not people are upset about it. Even if everyone was just yawning, it would still be the top story. Yawning, that's what the advertisers fear most. That's what the entertainment industry fears most. That's what CBS, Viacom, CBS, MTV fears most, is people yawning, not people complaining. Back to the phones. Connie's calling from her car. Connie, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you. I saw it last night. We were at some friend's house. We were sitting. They have two teenage boys, one 15 and one 14. My teenage daughter was there at 14, and the friends of ours, their mom and dad were there, so grandma and grandpa were there. And we were amazed. We were like, "Oh my gosh, what was that?" We couldn't believe it. And I was thinking of complaining to the NHL because, I mean, aren't they the ones in charge of getting the entertainment and everything? If these people want to do this on cable and we have the choice of watching it, I know they want to scream censorship right away, but...
So
I just thought...
So, not the National Hockey League, but the National Football League.
Not the NHL, yeah.
Yeah. So,
the Football League.
I don't know how that all works, Connie. I think the NFL does, in fact, have kind of a... They probably have a Super Bowl commission that takes out bids for all the entertainment and says, "This is what we want to do," and plans out the whole thing. That's not a bad place to start. It really isn't.
It seems to me that they have to approve everything else, from how they build their stadiums to what cities they're in and everything else. It seems like they would have control over the entertainment. And I know they were talking about the pregame. They were having trouble with Aerosmith. And just, I think, dollar amounts as to how Aerosmith people handle things as opposed to not doing it the way the NHL does. And I just thought that would be a good place to complain.
Connie, thank you very much for the call. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's just move down the line here. Talk next with Kathy calling from her car. Kathy, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi. We've never really watched the halftime show because they can be raunchy and we have kids. We started to watch some of it last night, and we did turn off the part where they were dancing badly together. And then my son in high school commented when the kids at school, there was a group of kids at school that were dancing like that at the homecoming this year, that they kicked them out of school. He said, you know, if they kick them out of school for dancing like that, how come they're on national TV? And what an embarrassment it is for our country that this is piped around the world.
That was my first thought, Kathy. Thank you very much. That was my first thought. Now, maybe a glimpse into the inner workings of the mind of Wilkin, but my first thought was, I just talked to a bishop from Kenya, a Lutheran bishop from Kenya, and we talked about the AIDS crisis in that country, where over half of the adults have contracted AIDS through the normal relations of marriage. And the children are being born with AIDS. 60, 70, 80% of the children being born with AIDS because they were born to parents who had AIDS. I said, what's one of the contributing factors here? There's no mistake about it. The westernization of those countries. They're sinners like we are. But we have a pipeline, a direct pipeline to the rest of the world of this kind of stuff. The first thing I thought about was that African bishop saying, this is the last thing the people of my country need to see from America. I also thought about the Muslim world. I thought about the Muslims who watch us, and for them, that moment, they said, there we go again. There we go again. What is America doing? It is dragging us down, and they're doing it with a smile on their face, and they're doing it with advertising dollars, and they're doing it in the biggest event, the biggest broadcast event, one of them, that they hold every year. And that's what Americans are all about. That's what I thought about first. Kathy, thank you for the call. You know, I wonder if the Muslims in Iraq, my brother's over in Iraq, a captain in the reserves, and I'm sure that they've got a big screen over there. They're probably watching the Super Bowl. They all probably stayed up in the middle of the night or early in the morning to watch the Super Bowl. And I wonder if Muslims in Iraq got a glimpse of it as well. When we come back from this break, we'll take more of your phone calls. Hate to keep you waiting here, but we don't have time to be fair. When we come back, we'll continue open lines. Your questions, your comments. It'll be the start of a new hour, but we'll have 25 minutes of open lines, and we'll get to your phone calls right away when we come back at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. You could complain to one or two or everybody for that matter, or... You know, I wonder what would happen if everybody, those who don't care about it, those who do care about it, those who were offended, those who weren't, those who delighted in it, just said, big deal, and ignored it. You know, I think that's what the advertisers, the entertainment industry, Janet Jackson and Justin Timberlake fear more than anything else, being ignored. We'll be right back.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.